Amen. Thank you, Brad and Beth, for sharing your gifts with us and for sharing your heart with us. We certainly have been praying for you and appreciate what God is doing through you. If we can just combine all the gifts and talents, maybe a fresh perspective video with Jane Beck introducing Beth Rostron, that would be that would be wonderful. Thank you all for being here this morning to worship together and to hear God's word. We're going to be returning this morning to our series on the beauty of His bride, the doctrine of the church, and finishing up looking at the church as the bride of Christ, who is called to live in submission to Him and to other authorities that God has placed in the world. This morning, we're looking at the subcategory of this last sphere, authorities in the world. We looked at the government. This morning, we're going to look at employment. We read Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. Really, our time is going to be in three passages of Scripture this morning. We read together Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. I'd like to go ahead and read a parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. Paul writes there, "Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." Let me pray for our time in God's word. Father in heaven, thank you for bringing us all here today. We come together as a unified body. Lord, we come from various backgrounds and are at different places in our life and are experiencing different trials, also different triumphs. Lord, you're at work in each one of our lives. We pray this morning that as we listen to your word and come together under the authority of your word, that you would speak to us personally and directly. Lord, give us open hearts and ears to seek to conform our lives to your word. We want to walk as your disciples faithfully and make an impact in our world. Lord, a big part of that is our workplace. So speak to us today. Conform us to the image of your Son. We pray, Lord, that you would convict us and fill us with your Spirit. Illumine our minds as we look into your word. And I ask for your help, Lord, to speak as I ought to speak with the strength that you supply. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the ability to work is a common grace of God. Poets have written about work. There is a tremendous satisfaction that comes with work, and that is universal. But for the Christian, God has a special purpose in our work. Now, it is estimated that the average person will work 92,120 hours in their life. Really, a third of your adult life is spent at work. And if you discount the third of your life spent sleeping, that means that half of your life is spent at work and the rest is doing everything else that life entails. You may spend as much time in your life with coworkers as you do with family members. Perish the thought. Work is a big part of life. And for the Christian, God has something very specific to say about this aspect of life. There's three passages this morning that we're going to look at are there on the screen. You can jot them down. If you have quick thumbs, you can flip to them, but most of our references will be on the screen. And I'd like to look at some of the details from each passage and show you this picture of what God calls us to be as employees. Now, the exhortation, as we mentioned, in each of these passages comes in a consistent context, describing submission of Christians to other spheres of authority in God's world. We've covered these three different spheres. The church, there is authority in the church that we are called to submit to. In the family, there are authority structures that we are called to submit to, and also in the world, both government and employment. And in each of these arenas, God has established that authority structure, and for Christians, whether it is adults, men and women, husband and wives, children, or employers and employees, God has established that authority structure, and He calls us to acknowledge that and then to willingly place ourselves under that authority. And that includes the sphere of employment or work. God has a will and purpose for wherever you are employed. If you are alive and you are able, then there is work that God has given you to do. It makes up a good portion of your life. There's a certain way He's called you to approach that as a Christian. You may be into your 35th year with a certain company. You may be just going into fourth grade. All right, kids who are starting school tomorrow. If that's you, then school is your job. It's your work. And if you're in school, then your teacher is, guess what? Your boss, okay? And God has an expectation that you work hard at that and that you approach it that way. Whatever the situation, His revealed will in His Word is that you work according to these principles that we're going to cover this morning. Now, we should note at the outset that in each passage, both Peter and Paul address these Christians as slaves relating to masters. And so someone might say, well, that doesn't apply to me. I'm not a slave. I'm an employee. Well, let's look at the historical context for a moment. In general, to be a slave in the Roman Empire meant that you had a specific social status. It was in contrast to free Romans, and there were several classes of them. There were patricians, those long-standing wealthy land-owning families. And some of them were part of the senatorial order. They were the politicians. Then there was the equestrian order. They were the knights. Often they had served in the military. They were not engaged in politics. They were wealthy. They were landowners. And they could freely engage in business. There was another status, that of the plebeian, a free Roman citizen who was very likely a tradesman or a farmer. Then there were freedmen, those who had been slaves and won their freedom. And beneath all of that were this large class of slaves. Slaves in the Roman Empire, which was the setting in which these letters were written, made up the bulk of the workforce in the Roman Empire. In Rome itself, it is estimated that one in every five residents were slaves. So we're talking about this massive workforce that undergirded the mechanics of the Roman Empire. And it wasn't a great social status. Aristotle writes that a slave was living property, or that a slave is a living tool, and a tool is simply a lifeless slave. Nevertheless, slaves function in a wide variety of ways and jobs during this time. One writer says, the work of slaves covered the entire gamut of activities in the ancient world, with few exceptions. Their circumstances varied all the way from the privileged imperial slaves to the convicts sentenced to the mines. Slaves of the state, of townships, and of the emperor did the work of the highest administrative functions in the bureaucracy. At the other end of the slave social scale were the mine workers, who had incredibly bad working conditions and long hours. They were not expected to live long. In between the extremes were a multitude of varied functions: temple slaves, agricultural slaves, domestic slaves who tended household affairs, tutors and teachers, industrial slaves, skilled craftsmen. People became slaves by birth. It could have been through arrest, through personal poverty, or having been conquered by Rome from being from some other nation. Roman laws governed their treatment. Most were paid for their service, and there was a process for obtaining freedom, hence the status of freedmen. And so, with all this variety, we can conceive of this class of slaves really as the workforce. And so the principles laid down here for Christians are really universal principles that apply down through the ages, regardless of the society in which we work. They are universal principles for the workforce. And this morning, I want to focus on four principles and draw them out of these passages to fuel our walk with God at work. First principle for this morning is that God wants us working. God wants us working. Now, there are a few thoughts from this broadly in Scripture that I'd like you to see. Back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, many of you are familiar with this. God created all things, and then He creates man. And one of the purposes that He has for man is for him to work. Verse 28 of Genesis 1, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and everything that moves on the earth. And so Adam and Eve were given this task to subdue and rule over the earth. It's more specific in chapter 2 when God focuses on day 6 and his creation of Adam and Eve specifically. It says in Genesis 2:15, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it." From the very beginning of his creation, man had the task as being the image bearer of God to rule over creation and also in particular to cultivate and keep the garden God had created. And if you think about it, man's capacity and to work is part of his being made in the image of God. Now notice also the connection with God himself in Genesis chapter 2 verse 2. If you want to turn there briefly. When Genesis 1 is done and there's a summary of all that God did in those first 6 days, in Genesis chapter 2, it concludes, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done." And so we work because, being made in the image of God, a God who himself works. This is innate to our nature. Some people here this morning may not like to work, but it's part of who you are as a human being. And in fact, looking at these pictures of work briefly from Genesis 1 and 2 tells us work was a very good thing that God made in his creation before the fall. That's very important to keep in mind. The second point here is that work has been cursed. In Genesis 3, you know that man and woman fell into sin, and it brought a curse. God pronounces a curse on the serpent in Genesis 3:14, then a curse on childbearing and the role of a wife and a husband in verse 16. Then he begins to pronounce a curse towards Adam, and he curses the ground. Now remember, the ground was given to Adam to cultivate and keep. That was his job. Verse 17, "Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. He says, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil or pain you will eat of it all the days of your life." That was not to be the case in the garden, right? He was to cultivate and keep it and to eat all the fruit of the garden without the pain and without the toil. But now that sin has come in, God cursed that work. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat of the plants of the field," that is in the wilderness, "you will eat of the plants of the field, by the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, to dust you shall return." And so we have these two truths presented right at the beginning of Scripture that relate to work, and they overlap. They should tell us several things. First, I am made to work. There is a fulfillment and happiness and satisfaction in working. It is joyful and a healthy part of the soul. But second, I can expect it to be hard. Work, no matter what it is, no matter what you do, will entail aspects that are toilsome and painful, burdensome, and they will cause you to sweat. We as believers, knowing that, should get over it. There will always be aspects of our jobs that we do not like. That goes for pastors as well. There is a dual nature to work in a fallen world. The difficulty of work does not mean that we avoid it. We need to work. Work is tremendously fulfilling as a man or woman made in God's image. And it is detrimental to the soul and to life to think that I shouldn't be working, or I shouldn't work, or I shouldn't be productive or creative in some way. Third, work is a wise part of living. And this really goes along with this dual nature. Work is a wise part of living. Again, from Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3, God rested on the seventh day. Verse 3 says, "Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." And one point of wisdom that the Bible gives us regarding work is that there is a rhythm that God has placed in the world for working in a healthy way. He gives this command to his people as he enters into a covenant with Israel, the command of the Sabbath. Exodus 20, verse 8. He says, "Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Then he says this, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. Right? So the whole nation, the whole culture is to observe this seventh day of rest. The basis, verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Jesus says that man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. Part of wise living includes this aspect of work as a routine part of life. We can imagine just in their context as a nation, God gave the law to Israel to be the wisest of all the nations on the earth as a testimony to them worshiping the true and living God. Well, we can imagine if there's a nation out there working 7 days a week, which, by the way, in Japan, there's this health condition known as karoshi, I think it's called, where it's death by overworking. And it became a real problem for Japan in the 80s. And was designated as a significant health problem. Simply working too much, right? Not observing this routine Sabbath. Or we can imagine a nation where people generally only work several days, 4 days, 3 days maybe, and a nation being impoverished as a result. So God has given in his word this schedule or rhythm to life that has to do with work. 6 days you shall do your work, seventh you shall rest. Another feature in God's word comes in the book of Proverbs regarding work. There are repeated warnings and encouragements in the book of Proverbs regarding work. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, I want to show you a few examples here. They will not be on the screen, so if you want to turn there. Book of Proverbs. Since work is cursed and hard, there can be a tendency to avoid it. This is called laziness. Laziness is sin. Proverbs warns us repeatedly against this. We're to avoid overworking by observing the Sabbath, but also we're to avoid underworking through laziness. Work is part of wise living. Proverbs 6, verse 6 through 11. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest? Your poverty will come in like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. What a warning. What a classroom. Go to the ant and observe. What do we learn from the ant? Self-discipline, preparation, being frugal. In contrast to laziness, this is one of my favorites, warning us about laziness. Proverbs 19:24, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish, but will not even bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, but will not even bring it back to his mouth. And I picture a man sitting on a couch with a bowl of chips that he really wants to eat, that is too lazy to bring it back to his mouth, right? And I think there's tons of wisdom in this proverb about the nature of laziness, right? It's addictive in a sense, right? And it's self-defeating. An encouraging one from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 14:23. In all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. In all labor there is profit, it says, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Poverty, what does it say? Get working, get moving. There'll be some gain there, no matter what it is. I remember years spent working on my house back in Western New York and, you know, often wondering, is this going to profit me in the end? But I realized, you know what? In all work, there is profit. I'm learning a ton here. These are valuable skills. And for young people especially, no matter what job you start out with, in that labor, there's profit. Even if you're not doing what you'd like to do or not making what you'd like to make, you're learning something, you're getting used to being in the workplace, working around people, there is profit in your labor there. And that's encouraging. Another favorite, Proverbs 16:26. Proverbs 16:26, a worker's appetite works for him, for his hunger urges him on. A worker's appetite works for him, for his hunger urges him on. I experienced this in my own life. The first time I moved out to seminary, I had very little skill to offer when it came to a career or a job. But I was hungry and I was in need. And as a result, I got to work. A worker's appetite works for him. When we have need, we get to work. God wants us working, and the work-life balance is part of wise living. 6 days to work, seventh to rest. Be diligent, self-disciplined, prudent, avoid laziness. Fourth, work is part of discipleship. Many of these broader truths about work apply to the world in general. Diligent people from all different backgrounds have success and gain wealth. Conversely, lazy people from all different backgrounds reap the consequences of that. Those truths are just part of God's created order, and we would do well to heed God's wisdom regarding work. But there is a special purpose God has in mind for the Christian. There's a particular demeanor he calls for in our work ethic, a particular motivation, a particular hope that brings that the Christian brings to any job. Work is central to our discipleship. And if you are a Christian this morning, God wants you working, and your work in whatever you do is an important part of your walk with him. And that brings us to our passages in the New Testament this morning. What is unique, first and foremost, for the Christian is principle number two. Principle number two for this morning is that all our work is for Jesus Christ. All our work is for Jesus Christ. That is something that cannot be said of someone who is not a Christian. And this is the most important truth for us to believe and grasp as his followers when it comes to work. Look at Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24. Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24. There Paul writes again, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance." And here is the key sentence. "It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Whatever you do, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. This is a remarkable truth. John Stott comments on this. "It is possible for the household wife, for the housewife to cook a meal as if Jesus Christ were going to eat it, or to do spring cleaning as if Jesus Christ were to be the honored guest, for teachers to educate children, for doctors to treat patients and nurses to care for them, for solicitors to help clients, shop assistants to serve customers, accountants to audit books, and secretaries to type letters, as if in each case they were serving Jesus Christ. Can the same be said in relation to industrial workers with tedious routine machine minding to do, and to miners who have to work underground?" He says, "Surely yes." If you can grasp this truth, especially at a young age, believing that Jesus Christ truly does take note of your work as a Christian, and your good work at work is ultimately serving him, you can have God's blessing upon anything that you do. And it helps you in your attitude and your outlook about your job. All our work is for Jesus Christ. I once had a job at UPS preloading trucks during the Christmas season. And I got this job because I just got out of college and I needed insurance. I'd get there at the latest 4 in the morning. As Christmas got closer, it became earlier and earlier, and it was a dark, dismal warehouse to work in, and everybody was grumpy. Everybody was grumpy. And it was hard, and it was fast-paced, and there was way more volume of boxes that you had to load in the truck. Some of the workers had 2 or 3 trucks to load, and it was miserable. So I started praying, and I knew the Lord wanted me to have a good attitude about this job. I knew I needed this job. And so what I did was I just picked up my pace. I started working harder, putting boxes in the trucks, did the best I could the first week. And every day the driver was absolutely frustrated with me because all the boxes in his mind were rearranged and disordered. So I said, "Look, I'm doing the best I can. What would you like me to do?" He says, "Well, there's a system where all of my streets have numbers. You put the number of the house, draw a line, and the number of the street." I said, "Well, nobody told me that. Give me the numbers." I took the chart home because I'm praying to do better at this job. I learned the number of the streets. I put it up on the door of the truck. I had a crayon in my hand. Every box I got, I put the number of the house, the number of street, put it on the truck in order. The second week, he was so happy that he came in one morning and he wanted to kiss me. He really did. He really did. Because each day as I got better, his day got shorter. And I don't know if you've worked for UPS, but those drivers are up against a fierce schedule. And sometimes they're out late at night. It just depends on what they have on their truck. Well, because I was doing a better job arranging things, he didn't have to double back at all. And he got home earlier. He had more time to rest, dinner with his family, and he was happy. It was just a small effort. I did not do it for UPS. I did it for Christ. This was my job. I could do better at it. And so I did it because I love the Lord and he was providing me through this job. And God bless that. God bless that. Whatever the circumstance, if we grasp this truth that all our work, loading boxes in a truck, going back and forth, yeah, that's for Jesus Christ because he's paying attention, totally revolutionize your experience at work and hopefully others around you. So what does this entail? Specifically, what does this mean? First, he's my motivation at work. Look again at Colossians 3:22. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. We see the emphasis there. Same thing in Ephesians 6. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Paul writes both passages, almost the same wording in each passage. And we've got to check our hearts here, right, when it comes to work. In other words, what are you willing to do for Christ? What are you willing to do for Jesus? Another way to say it is, if you knew that something would please the Lord, make him actually happy in heaven, in his heart, would you do it? For the true believer, the answer is, of course. Of course. After all that Christ has done for me on the cross, of course, anything, anything for my Savior. Some would say, I'll go to the ends of the earth and serve on the mission field. Well, we'll be willing to do the hard thing day in, day out, in a less than glorious vocation. That's what he calls us to do as workers. Paul says how not to do this in this motivation, not with external service as those who merely please men. He also says, in the sincerity of your heart, not by way of eye service as men pleasers. He knows what we do, right, in our flesh. We work hard when the boss is watching. We cut corners when no one's looking. Working for Jesus is to be my central motivation at work. Ultimately, pleasing him is why I want to do my very best at whatever job he's called me to. Second, he is my hope at work. He is my hope. Just wanted to look at one more detail from these two passages. Ephesians 6, verse 7. With good will, render service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing. Okay, so here's the thought to keep in mind as we work with hope, day by day, year by year, no matter the difficulty. Knowing, I'm going into work, ready to punch in, knowing whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. It's the same in Colossians 3, verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. To me, this is another remarkable truth. It's one thing to say that when you show up for work, you're serving Jesus while you're there. But this tells me that Jesus Christ is so intimately acquainted with you and with your work that what you're doing and tasked to do, he knows and he's keeping track of, and he has plans to reward you accordingly. That, to me, is just remarkable. There are pains that I've gone through in crawl spaces that nobody knows about. But the Lord Christ knows about that. And if I've done that sincerely, as if I was working on his house, he's going to reward me accordingly. Boy, that is a praise. You can imagine how that sounded to some of these slaves in Ephesus and Colossae who had it bad. You can imagine how that sounded to some slaves who were slaves in this nation who had it bad and who were believers in Christ. What a treasure. What a treasure to know that Jesus is there in the workplace, knowing what you're working for and what you're going through, and that if you're not rewarded adequately in this earth, he will reward you in heaven. I know that some of our young people are into their first jobs, and praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for parents who are getting them into the workforce. And I just want to commend these principles to you as a staple for life, for you to get this in early as part of walking with the Lord is this aspect of work. So if I were in your shoes here, and maybe I know some of you are bagging groceries, okay? If I were in your shoes, here's what I would be thinking as I'm getting ready for work. Number one, I want to be on time and be early. Number two, I want to dress well and be presentable for my job. It doesn't matter what it is. I want to be on time or early, and I want to dress well and be presentable. I want to make sure I bring a lunch or a snack so I don't get hangry, right? Everybody knows what it's like at work to be hangry, all right? I don't want to get that way, so I want to be ready. Every coworker I meet, I'm going to value as a relationship that God can work through. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to extend kindness to them, a friendly greeting to them, and hope I'll have a chance to witness to them. Every customer that comes by, right? I'm bagging the groceries, right? No big deal. You can handle it. So as I'm doing that simple task, I want to greet them well with a smile. Say hello. It might bless their day, right? Just have a kind person greet them. When they leave, I'm going to say, have a good day. Again, with a smile. If they need help outside, I'm going to go the extra distance. I'm not going to say, well, that's not in my job description. I'm going to do what I can do. Why? Because I'm serving Christ. It's the Lord you serve. You might say, well, Pastor Dave, that's a little overdoing it. That sounds kind of crazy, right? I'm just, you know, nobody else acts that way at work. I mean, that's the point. It's not crazy. It's Christian discipleship. That's how you live the Christian life. That's why we're here to learn God's word, is so that we can live it in tangible ways. At work is a wonderful opportunity to live as a Christian distinctly. Work, we work as worship to Jesus Christ. Bagging groceries, yes. Cleaning a drain? Yes, absolutely. I used to keep this verse from Colossians, this passage from Colossians in my car on the way to work various times in my Christian life, especially when I hated my job. And if you're stuck in a job, I encourage you to do the same. Start praying like this, Lord, I don't like my job, but you're providing me through this. Thank you that I can work. Thank you that I have this means of income. Help me, Lord, to submit to my difficult boss, to be diligent and faithful, to make the most of this time. And Lord, please bless my efforts. Bless my efforts in what I'm doing. I'm going in today, and my work is going to be done to you. I'm working today as worship. Be with me. Amen. I used to do that driving to work, especially in the difficult jobs. God wants us working. All our work is for Jesus Christ. Number three, for the Christian, we have to prioritize how we work over what we do. Prioritize how you work over what you do. The manner at which we work receives the greater emphasis in these passages. Paul and Peter never address what kind of work the Christian is doing. If you're in a job you don't like or in a career you don't want, you can change for sure, obviously. Even for slaves, in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 20, Paul writes, each man must remain in that condition in which he was called, right? So remain in the condition, he's talking about marital status at the time, in the context. Remain in the condition in which you were called. Then he talks about social status. Were you called to faith in Christ while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that, right? So we have flexibility and freedom to move about and change jobs. But if you're stuck, for the time being, focus on how you do your job as more important to God than what you're actually doing. There are several adverbs that come to the surface from these passages. First, obediently. How should we work? First, obediently. Three of these passages, all three convey this right at the beginning. Colossians 3:22, slaves in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. Ephesians 6:5, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be submissive to your masters. That's our key term for this series. We recognize that my boss at work is an authority that God has placed in my life, and I place myself willingly under that earthly authority because I'm placing myself under God's authority, and he's told me to do it. And practically, I do my part at work. I do what I'm told to do to the best I can, and I aim to do it better each day. We're to have an attitude that when my boss tells me what to do, I do it, right? Now, I've thought about this. You know, we obey the governing authorities, and there's reasons for that, right? They're given a charge by God to enact laws and then execute laws for the good of the whole of society. That's why it's reasonable for us to obey them and submit to them. Why is it that we're called to submit to our boss in the sphere of employment? Well, one of the things I think is that God has promised to provide for each one of us as his children, as we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's Matthew 6. Well, often the most tangible way is through our job. And so if God is using that job or that company or that boss to help provide for our means, it's reasonable that he wants to for us to cooperate with that means, right? And so it's reasonable that we recognize their authority as one that God has specifically placed in our life personally as a means of providing for me. So obediently. Second, respectfully. We're to do our job, whatever it is, obediently and respectfully. Notice again, Ephesians 6, verse 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Then he says, with fear and trembling. Very emphatic. In Colossians, in 1 Peter, it says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. And so the Word of God is informing how we're to work. This means that towards my boss, I say things like, yes, sir, or yes, ma'am. I don't undercut them and slander them to my co-workers. I don't ridicule them as being a fool with the way they manage things. I regard their position, and I have a genuine respect for what they're doing. It's as if the Lord Jesus Christ were giving me the task to do. You know what it's like when you have an employee serve you as a customer who has the opposite attitude of what God is calling for here in Christians, right? Perhaps you go to a store and a person hates their job and they're disrespectful and they don't want to be there. And the result for you is that they are slow, unfriendly, they don't provide solutions to your problem, and they're just slogging through their 8 hours till they can punch out. And they're really not working, right? There's nothing hard about being a grump. They're not doing their best, and it's not a benefit to their company or their employer. Look, that is not to be the case for the believer. The Christian is to be different and to make a difference at work. And that can be so clear when you're working day in and day out. Obedient, respectfully, third, sincerely. This again is an emphasis here in Ephesians 6. Obey your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Colossians 3:22, same thing. Not with external service as those who merely please men. Paul knows this is our tendency. And really, when we think about this, this is really just hypocrisy, right? We put a front on for the boss. When he's gone, we cut corners and we don't do our job well. I worked at a job where the daily routine was to extend break time almost double of what we were allotted. It was a swing shift. There was one supervisor for a crew of plumbers overseeing a whole college campus. So we had a lot of time without a supervisor. We had two 15-minute breaks. One in the middle was 30 minutes. So three breaks per shift. Both 15 minutes would get extended to 30, and the half hour would get extended to 1 hour. Unless the supervisor showed up, in which case there'd be a whole flurry of activity to look busy. That's hypocrisy, and that's wrong. That didn't help with our production. It didn't help us maintain the campus, and that was our job. A Christian is to work with sincerity, wanting to do our very best before the Lord, even when nobody is watching, knowing that Christ is watching. And I'm serving for him. It could be sweeping the floor. And I want to do a good job. Why? Because this is the job Christ has given me today to do. Fourth, heartily. We work obediently, respectfully, sincerely, and last, heartily. What a great term, heartily. Whatever you do, Colossians 3:23, do your work heartily as for the Lord. The NIV translates it, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. The Net Bible says, whatever you are doing, work at it with enthusiasm. Literally, it says, whatever you may do, work from or work out of the soul. Work out of your soul as for the Lord and not for men. That is worship, right? That is worship. We're fully engaged at work to the very best we can. We punch in, we're fully there to get our job done. You punch out, you go on to serve Christ in another way, back at home with friends, family, whatever. But at work, God wants us to be fully engaged in what He's called us to do. These are the qualities about how we're to work. And really, for Christ and for God, it is more important than what you're doing. If we apply this daily, it should make a huge difference. And we can expect God to work through us, to be a testimony. You know, I don't know if it's maybe just with guys working in laboring type of jobs, but I've seen this as a tremendous open door for sharing my faith. Is when they see this different approach to work, in getting a job done and working hard and enjoying it, not grumbling, it opens up a tremendous opportunity to share my faith. And God can do that in each one of our lives. Fourth principle for this morning. At work, as Christians, we're called to persevere through mistreatment. Persevere through mistreatment. This is the emphasis in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's turn there, and this will be our last point for this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2. This is even more unique for the Christian. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. In other words, God is particularly eyeing and particularly pleased and will respond to you with unique grace when you persevere through mistreatment. Why is this so important for the Christian? Two reasons. First, for the sake of our testimony. For the sake of our testimony. This whole portion of 1 Peter, all the way from chapter 2, verse 11, down through chapter 3, about verse 18, is all one unit. And we see this attitude of submission being highlighted. We've covered this before. Verse 13, submit yourselves to the Lord's sake, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution. Verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. If we jump down, chapter 3, verse 1, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Verse 7, you husbands in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. And the context, as we've discussed before, is that they're being slandered in their Christianity. There is criticism in the culture. Christians are looked down upon. And so with each one of these commands regarding a Christian's conduct to a God-ordained authority, it is so that we have a testimony to a watching world of our integrity in Christ. Notice how this is highlighted in verse 15. Peter says, for such is the will of God, right? A lot of times we think, what does God want me to do? What does God want me to do? What is His will? For such is the will of God that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Foolish, ignorant Romans were criticizing and slandering Christians that had no basis in fact. Such is the will of God that by doing right, and in that paragraph it is submitting to governing authorities, by doing right, you may silence that slander. See, it's for our testimony as Christians. Same theme comes in at the end of this section, verse 16 of chapter 3. And he says, and keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. People are eventually going to know, hopefully, if you're walking as an obedient, faithful Christian, they're going to know that you're a Christian, that you stand for Christ, that you believe in the Bible, that you love the Lord. It's the way you conduct yourself at work that will be the greatest testimony. John MacArthur writes about this, 1 Peter 2. The point of the whole section of exhortation is that we as Christians are to live in such a way that by our exemplary lives, we stop the mouths of those who criticize our faith. We are to live a life that is above criticism, a life that is above reproach, a life that is above shame. In fact, I have noted to you on numbers of occasions, and I note it again tonight, how you live as a Christian is the greatest apologetic for the evidence of the transforming power of the gospel. There is really no greater way for people to see the transforming power of the gospel than to see the life of a transformed person. It then is the greatest apologetic. It is the foundation of all our witness. The powerful witness comes when a person gives someone the gospel who has already laid a foundation of having shown that person a transformed life. Now, I've seen the opposite. There was a Christian nurse I knew who worked at a state-run school for orphan and abandoned teens. The school was under-budgeted, mismanaged, poorly disciplined, and chaotic. She hated her job and made that known. She was a frequent church-goer, but her reputation at work was as being one of the most complaining and disgruntled employees that they had. It was a terrible testimony. But you know what? In light of the truths we've looked at this morning, it was also a terrible waste, right? A terrible waste. Because she could have been there out of worship for Christ. There really is no excuse for us as believers not to be able to overcome difficulty at work with the truths that we've been talking about. You can't be a bad employee and then turn around at the lunch break and say, "Oh, by the way, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and I believe in him too." It just doesn't work. Work is a great place to be a testimony for Christ, especially through mistreatment. Here, Peter calls these servants not only to submit to masters with respect, the ones who are good and gentle, but also those who are unreasonable. Verse 19, he says, "For this finds favor or grace, a unique grace, if for the sake of conscience toward God," right? I'm not responding the way the world responds. I'm persevering in my job for Christ's sake. "If for conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly." See? "For what credit is there? When you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." And that brings us to the second reason it's so important is because when we persevere through mistreatment, we're being an example of our Savior. This again is why this principle is so unique for the Christian. We are being an example of our Savior. Look how Peter goes on in verse 21. "For you have been called for this purpose." You've been called, not just called like to a vocation. You have been called into faith in Christ for this purpose. Peter and the apostles knew this truth more than we do today. You have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. And then he goes on just to describe Christ's approach to the cross, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. He was righteous. He did the right thing. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. It's a digression of describing and talking about Christ on his way to the cross, in his suffering, being reviled, and not reviling in return. Why does he describe this here for servants? Verse 21, "You have been called for this purpose. Christ left you an example to follow in his steps." When we are mistreated, brothers and sisters, it is a unique opportunity for us to display the character of Christ. This is not Christianity 101. This is mature followers of Christ. If you can patiently bear up under being mistreated at work, it will be a tremendous testimony to the character of your Savior. And you can pray after. "God, is not right what they're doing. Please vindicate me. Please help me. And Lord, if I have to go through all this mistreatment, at least open a door for the gospel so I can describe your character." You know what? He's going to bless that. He's going to answer that prayer. We need to arm ourselves with these truths so that we can respond accordingly at work. The best and clearest occasion for your testimony is when you patiently endure mistreatment. Why? Because that's what Jesus did at the cross. God wants us working. All our work is for Jesus Christ. What a tremendous promise. We're to prioritize how we work over what we do. And at work, we're to persevere as Christians through mistreatment. Is God speaking to you this morning? Perhaps you're here this morning and he's instructing you. You're a new believer or a young believer, or you have a new job, and this is the first time you've considered how your faith in Christ impacts your life at work. Well, commit your work life to Christ today. Pray that he'll use you in this way and bless what you do. Perhaps he's correcting you this morning. You have a job you don't like, perhaps. You've gotten into bad habits of grumbling or complaining. Perhaps other coworkers have dragged you down in your attitude. Maybe you're not thinking or living any different than them. You may be saying, Pastor Dave, I hear what you're saying, but you don't know my boss. You don't know my job. And you're right. I don't. You don't know mine either, right? We're all called to do this according to God's word. If you're a believer this morning, this is his will for your work life. Perhaps it's time to make a change. Confess your sin to him. Ask him to get you on the right track, and he will. Perhaps this morning he's encouraging you that in your job, no matter the circumstances, God cares, you're serving Christ, he sees, he knows, and he will reward you. And armed with these truths, we can endure anything in the workplace and know that he means to make an impact through you for his glory and your good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, and I do pray for those who are out in the workforce presently, that you would be with them, that you would bless them, especially in our town, Lord, that you would use them to be a testimony. Lord, we have people here this morning who are now saved for all eternity because someone at work was a good testimony and shared the gospel. Multiply that among us, Lord. This is our mission. I pray, Lord, that you would use them, protect them, bless them in whatever you have called them to do. And Lord, for the students that are starting, give them a heart that wants to work at school for you and for your glory. And Lord, for those who are retired, I pray, Lord, that you would give them work to do that will bless the saints and will further your kingdom. Help them to be diligent and to walk with you as they work. In Jesus' name, amen.